I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles once again to the first chapter of Colossians. And today we come to the last part of Paul's prayer on behalf of these Christians in Colossae. I'm going to be reading from verses 9 through 14. But we're going to give particular emphasis to verse 12 today. I'm going to ask you once again in reverence and respect for this holy word of God, even as they did in the Old Testament, that you would stand in reverence. Brethren, as the word of God is one of your chief and most prized possessions and inheritance as his people, please give your reverent and diligent attention as you hear from your God. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. As you strive to pray for one another in the church, and as you strive to pray for your families and for your children, what is the content of your particular prayers? Well, we've been examining in great detail different aspects of this prayer of the Apostle Paul for these people in Colossae. And we've seen, beginning back in verse 9, and he begins to pray that they would be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he says that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, in the knowledge, in increasing in the knowledge of God. And then we've seen that he prays that in their trials they would be strengthened with all might according to the very glorious power of God himself, that they might have patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, as we reflect upon our own prayers for one another, perhaps we can go through that first section and we can see some similarities. We can see that up to this point, these are the types of things that we may indeed pray for one another, that we increase in the knowledge of God's will. We want that for our children in the church in particular. We want it to sink into their hearts. We want them to walk worthy of the calling with which they've been called. And we pray these things for one another. We pray for strength in our trials. And this constantly becomes a theme in our prayers. But there is an element in verse 12 that it is probable we often neglect, as the Apostle Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You see, Paul is not only praying for these people that they would increase in knowledge, he's not only praying for them that they would increase in godliness, that they would endure their trials with patience and joy, but now he prays that they would give thanks. And do we pray that way? Do we look at each other and do we say, I pray that so-and-so sitting next to me in the pew would be thankful, that they would give thanks in all things? Well, this is the last thing that the apostle mentions in his prayer for the Colossians. And what we're going to see from this today is that it is a fundamental characteristic of Christian people that we must be thankful. And we're going to see three things, particularly from verse 12. We must give thanks to the Father. And secondly, we'll see that we must give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. And thirdly, we must give thanks to the Father that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, first, we must give thanks to the Father. Notice what Paul says. I'm praying for you. Since the day I heard of your faith, your hope, your love, I did not cease to lay up requests to God on your behalf. And this is one of the things that I have included, that you may be giving thanks to the Father. Now, this is very interesting. You may look at this initially and say, what's the big deal? Giving thanks to the Father. There's nothing remarkable in this particular teaching, in this verse. Well, at different points in the history of the church, the people of God have struggled with this concept of giving thanks to the Father. Now, what do you mean? How can this possibly be? Well, think back to that time in the Middle Ages. Think back to the time before Martin Luther came on the scene, and what was the conception that people had of God? God, in many respects, was simply scary. They looked upon God in his transcendent holiness. They looked upon God in his infinite majesty. And the fundamental dominating idea of God was that this God was unapproachable. This God could not be reached. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, the gentle Savior, began to take on this aspect of being this unapproachable judge. So what began to happen? We can't approach Christ. He's intimidating. He's too scary, let alone the Father in his infinite majesty and holiness. So instead, we will come through the Virgin Mary, the gentle mother of Jesus, the one who will soften the Son, the one who will introduce us into his presence, lest he be angry with us. Ah, but not only Mary, but the saints who have departed into glory, who may intercede for us over time. And all of these things, in part, developed around this idea of the absolute unapproachableness of God. Now, brethren, there is a certain truth to that. There's a certain element of validity in that concern. When you look throughout the Old Testament, what do you see when people are brought face to face with God? You see people falling on their faces and saying, "Woe is me, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You've seen people see a glimpse of the glory of God and simply fell on their faces and said, "Surely we shall die because we've seen God." Even the beloved Apostle John, when he sees the glorified Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Jesus upon whose breast he leaned at the Last Supper, the Jesus who is now exalted in glory, and what does he do when he sees his glorified Savior? He falls over as one dead. Even in the presence of a holy angel who reflects the glory of God, the prophet Daniel was sick and almost near to vomiting and falling on his face and couldn't even stand before God showed his grace to them. You think back in our family worship this last week as we've been reading through the book of Exodus, and you see the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And you see particularly in Exodus 19 as God is preparing the people to receive his holy law from heaven. And he tells them, "None of you approach the mountain. None of you can come near to the place where I reveal my glory. And if so much as an animal touches the mountain, it shall be shot through with an arrow or stoned with stones." And the point is that there is a certain aspect in which God is unapproachable. Now, God is infinite in his majesty, so the scriptures tell us that even the angels themselves in their purity veil their faces before the presence of such a God. Ah, but then think of ourselves. Think of ourselves as sinners. Think of ourselves as those who have rebelled against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not a single one of us has been without fault. Not a single one of us is just and without sin. And here is this God who says that he is so holy, he is so righteous, that not only do the righteous beings, the angels, veil their faces in his sight, but sinners shall not stand before him. He will by no means clear the guilty. He cannot do so without denying his own nature. You see, there's a certain element of truth to this. But see, here Paul begins by saying that as we approach this subject of giving thanks, first of all, and above all, we remember this, we give thanks to the Father. We give thanks to this God this infinitely transcendent God. Now, in medieval Roman Catholicism, the idea had developed that somehow, because of the wrath of the Father, the Son was pitted against the Father. That somehow the Son wanted to redeem these people, and yet the Father was so wrathful and so vengeful that he couldn't bear the thought. So we have this tension between the Father and the Son. And it's as though the Son, through his sacrifice, twists the Father's arm. But the glorious truth behind the words of the Apostle Paul is that when God accepts you through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son is not twisting the arm of the Father, but it's the Father himself who's purposed your redemption. It's the Father himself, if you were in Christ, who has predestined you before the foundation of the world. It is the Father himself who was pleased to bruise his Son for your iniquities. It was the Father who planned and who purposed all of these things. So the first thing that Paul says is, I pray for you that you would be giving thanks to the Father. Now think about this, brethren. Think about this unapproachableness of God that you see in the Scriptures. Now, this leads some to say, well, obviously, this God of the Old Testament is very different than this God of the New Testament. This wrathful, vengeful God versus the loving and the gentle Jesus. Well, I maintain that those who affirm such things, I can't imagine that they've read much of the New Testament. After all, it's Jesus who speaks of the wrath of God more frequently than anybody in the Bible. It's Jesus before whose face his servant John falls and cannot stand. But the glory of our redemption is this. It is the glorious, majestic King who is righteous and infinitely just, who you should have no right to stand before, let alone worship here every Lord's Day, that you have free access into his presence. And doesn't that heighten the joy of your redemption? Doesn't that heighten the joy and the privilege of what it means to come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? These things should fill our hearts with reverence as we realize the God with whom we have to do. But as we realize that we have been given mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, that this God is no longer a wrathful judge, but a loving Father who pities you as a father pities his children, who did not spare his own Son for your redemption. And if he has not spared his own Son, he will also freely bless you with all things. That this righteous God has become your gracious Father. It's a marvelous thing to give thanks to the Father. It's a marvelous thing to be reconciled to such a God. And we must never forget the wonder of our redemption. We must never forget the marvel of what it means simply to be able to use these words to give thanks to the Father. But why in particular does the Apostle say that we're to be giving thanks to the Father? Well, the first thing he says is this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, this idea of being qualified, it carries the idea of being made worthy or being made sufficient is literally what this particular word entails. And here this great God and everlasting Father has actually qualified us, has made us worthy, has made us sufficient to be partakers of the inheritors of the saints in the light. Now, I don't think that the illustration by John Chrysostom back in the 4th century can be improved upon. So I'm going to steal it from him. Pointing out the wonder of this particular verse, he points this out. It's one thing. If you see a man who's a beggar, and you see a man who is poor, and someone in high authority takes this poor beggar and exalts him onto the throne of the kingdom, and makes this man into a king. Well, that's one thing. That's exalting a man in his position. But it's another thing entirely to make him worthy of the office. You see, if a man is disqualified, if a man is incapable of being worthy of the position to which he has been placed, he only makes himself more obnoxious than he was before. But here, the apostle is saying, we give thanks to the Father because he has qualified us. Because he has made us worthy to be partaker of this inheritance of the saints in the light. He's not only exalted our position, but he's made us worthy of the position of being heirs of the kingdom of God. Look briefly at the 8th chapter of Romans, where the apostle describes to us in more detail, in particular, what he means. Now remember the condition of all mankind. Remember the fact that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've mentioned many times, even our most righteous acts of praise would be worthy of judgment and wrath because of the sin and imperfections that are in them. So what could we do? What could we do when we look to the law? And the only thing that God's law does is show us our sin and our condemnation. Well, notice these beautiful and these glorious words of the apostle in Romans 8, beginning in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, and here this is the Father, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And what did he do when he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh? What did he do for you when you could not begin to keep the righteous requirements of his law? He condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. He condemned sin in Christ his Son on the cross. Which means that sin is judged. Sin is condemned in Christ instead of ourselves. But he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does Paul mean when he says that the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? He means that the Father has removed our sin in Christ and he has made us righteous. He has given us all of the qualifications for this kingdom. And brethren, I remind you that the way that God has designed his gospel, the way that God has displayed his zeal for his own glory and our salvation, is that Christ will do everything for you or Christ will do nothing for you. At first, do you recognize that you must be qualified? If we're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us, doesn't this imply that we're disqualified on our own? Have you come to see yourself in light of how the Scriptures describe you? You may say, well, the Bible is often insulting to me. The Bible tells me that none of my accomplishments are worth anything towards procuring the favor of God. The Bible tells me that I don't even do good. The Bible tells me that I can't even seek God. Well, all of these things are insulting. All of these things demean my pride. But brethren, do you recognize the truth of these things? Do you recognize that if you are outside of Christ, all you are doing is holding down God's truth and unrighteousness? Do you recognize that you are disqualified? Well, friends, this is where your salvation must begin. Until you realize you are absolutely, totally, and entirely disqualified, you cannot begin to understand what Paul says here. Why should I give thanks to the Father who has qualified us? I don't need to be qualified. Why should I give thanks to such a God? I'll make it on my own. And of course, this is the way that the natural man and natural religion approaches the problem. Brethren, do you know something of this spirit? By definition, a Christian is a thankful person. Now, thinking about the context of prayer, do you realize that in this life we're so easily consumed with all of our petitions in prayer and we bring those things to our Father who cares for us. But when we enter into glory, all need for all petition will be gone and the only thing will be left is verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance. Well, what about this inheritance? What are we to learn, thirdly, about what he calls the inheritance of the saints in the light? What exactly has the Father qualified us to be partakers of? Well, essentially what the apostle is saying is this, that the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance which belongs to the saints. And this inheritance consists in light, or it's made up in light. Now, we've seen before the definition of saints. We've seen what Paul means by saints, that these are simply sanctified ones. This is not a special holy class of Christians, a special class of Christians that is separated from all others, the super Christians, the ones who have entered into glory where the rest of us fall short. But remember how he defines this in the beginning of this book. He says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, in Colossae. See, the saints are the faithful brethren. The saints are those who are in Christ. In other words, the saints to whom this kingdom belongs are all who belong to Jesus Christ. And all who belong to Jesus Christ are all of his people who are in union with him by faith. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, what does he mean by the light? Essentially, what he's telling us is that the substance of your inheritance, if you are a saint in Christ Jesus, consists in light. We think of fathers giving the riches to their children. We think of the inheritance coming down to those who follow after us. And yet, in Scripture, we read that our inheritance is not gold or silver, but it is light. Now, how do we inherit light? And what in particular is the apostle speaking of? Well, remember this. The Scriptures tell us in the book of 1 John that God himself is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this doesn't simply mean that God is physically light. It doesn't mean that God is simply radiating light or displaying his glory in that particular way. But this has an ethical meaning in Scripture. Light stands for purity. Light stands for lack of evil or lack of darkness. And here, God himself is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And brethren, the first thing that we need to realize when Paul says that your inheritance is with the saints in the light, that the thing that essentially makes your inheritance full of light is the presence of God himself. You could also put it this way. The full sum and substance of your inheritance in Christ is God himself. This is the first and the greatest benefit that we receive as Christians. That God himself is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as the psalmist contemplates all of the blessings that God had bestowed upon him in this life, all of the deliverances from his enemies, he comes back to this. O God, you are my portion, and you are my inheritance. Now, this reminds us once again that God himself is at the center of the gospel. He is the beginning of it, and he is the end of it. It is the glory of God that shows the need for the gospel. It is the glory of God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And your primary inheritance as God's people is no less than God himself. But it entails much more than that. That this place of light, this inheritance that God has given to you as his saints, not only consists in the full unveiled glory and presence of God himself, but also of purity in heart, in soul, in fellowship with God's people. There's no wickedness there or any such thing, no spot nor blemish. Now, brethren, think about the context once again. Paul is addressing a people who are threatened with suffering in various ways. We saw last week in particular that they were to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. But now Paul adds this thought. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your patience, in the midst of your long suffering with joy, here is another added reason. Aside from the strength and the power of God which is given to you, another reason for your joy is this. You may give thanks to the Father, who has made you partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, Paul intends this to comfort Christians in their afflictions. Recently, I was reading the letters of Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian back in the 17th century. And he's writing to a fellow Christian who was in great affliction. And he says to this suffering saint something to this effect. What if you suffered as much as a human being was capable of suffering for 100 years, what would you think of those sufferings in 1,000 years? What would you think of those sufferings in 10,000 years into glory? And the truth of the scripture is this, that not only do your sufferings become nothing by comparison, but when we step over onto the other side and we begin to see the wisdom and the glory and majesty of God in our lives, I dare say we would not trade a single moment of our suffering for what it has produced in us in glory. Brethren, this is a glorious truth. And think of how the Apostle Paul lived this out himself. This man who says, I was shipwrecked for Christ. This man who says, I was beaten for Christ. I was stoned and left for dead for the sake of Christ. I've been in prison. I've been in chains. I've been counted as the offscouring of the earth. And how does such a man describe all of his suffering and all of his affliction for the sake of Christ? He says that this present light affliction is but for a moment. And this present light affliction itself is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here was a man who lived what he was praying for the Colossians. Here was a man who gave thanks to the Father continuously because he was qualified. He was a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And as he thinks upon the glory of God, as he thinks upon his own redemption, this became part of his prayer on behalf of others. Now, to sum up some of this, if these things are the case, why is it that we struggle so much in our trials? Well, brethren, one of the things you must ask yourself is this. Is it your constant, is it your continual daily practice to give thanks to the Father, to contemplate the reasons for your thanksgiving, to give thanks to the Father for making you qualified, for making you worthy to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light? Do you contemplate the glory of Christ daily? Do you contemplate what your Savior has suffered and done on your behalf? Do you contemplate the fact that your inheritance is not in this world? And also, friends, think about the beauty of this. Most of what Paul says here is for you in the future, but you also partake of it now. You've begun to enjoy now, through fellowship with Christ and with his people, what you will enjoy in Christ for all of eternity. So often we rob ourselves of our joy and thanksgiving simply because we don't spend enough time contemplating the glories of the gospel. So do you give thanks to the Father who has qualified you? Well, another reason for us not taking comfort from this, and may it not be the case with any of us, may be that we don't know the grace of the Father. May be that some of us have not been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light, in the light. Have you seen the need for giving thanks to the Father? When you contemplate the wrath of God due to sinners, when you contemplate the fact of the gospel, does it cause you to marvel and say, why am I here? Does it cause you to marvel that you're able to take the name of God upon your lips? Well, brethren, if you know nothing of that, and friends, if you do not know anything of that Spirit, then perhaps you're to question whether you have truly become partakers of this inheritance. Well, brethren, what are we to do with these things? Well, the best way for you and I to be thankful here is to begin by giving thanks, to actively pursue giving thanks to the Father. But you say, in my heart, I don't feel thankful. In my heart, I look at myself and I see my discouragements with my trials. Well, friends, the glory of God is objective. The truths of the gospel are always true, regardless of the state of your heart. And God is always worthy of your praise. And oftentimes in our lives, when we begin to thank God for all of his benefits, we end truly in worship and praise. So let us begin to thank God. Let us begin to contemplate these things. And by the way, brethren, as we think about the fact that God has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light, we become thankful for all of his lesser blessings as well. When you think about what was due to you for your sins, oh, what joy and what riches, even in enjoying a simple meal with friends and family. Do you have any enjoyment in this life, let alone the kingdom of God itself? It adds a sweetness to our lives and a thankfulness to everything as we think about the grace of God in Christ. Well, lastly, brethren, examine your own prayers in light of Paul's prayer. He prayed for his brethren, not only that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not only that they would grow in the understanding of his will and walk worthy of him, but he prayed constantly for many churches that they would give thanks. Do you pray for each other to give thanks? When you see each other suffering in your trials, do you not simply pray for deliverance, but do you look at one another and say, "Oh Lord, I pray that they would be thankful. I pray that they would give thanks to the Father who's qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I pray for my brother or my sister that you would satisfy them with your infinite goodness and with the joy of their inheritance." Well, brethren, let us examine our own prayers. Let us pursue the thanksgiving that our God deserves for his gospel. And let us pray that we would all be thankful. Let us pray. Blessed and eternal King, we are unworthy of your worship to come here and to gather together and to call upon your name. We are unworthy of even the least of your mercies, let alone to be made heirs of the kingdom of God and joint heirs with Christ. And, O blessed and almighty King, we ask your forgiveness for all of the ways in which we have not fully given thanks and have not been aware of the infinite riches that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant us in particular that we would be mindful of the inheritance of the saints in light, which you have qualified us for in the midst of our sufferings and in the midst of our trials. May you comfort your people in their afflictions. May you cause us to walk worthy of our calling. And may you fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving as we continue in worship this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.